I want this to be practical. Verse 23, it says, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flock, and look well to thy herd." Now, brothers, when we get home, I want us to have this kind of... How many of you are herdsmen here? Anybody a herdsman? I mean, you know that by... You must be observant. You must know those animals. And if you see anything that's not quite exactly right, you know, you key in on that one. And you find out what's going on. You take its temperature. You see how much it's eating or whatever it is. I'm not a real herdsman. But I have a flock and I am keenly attuned to this. That when I come home, I am... You might observe it. I don't know. But I am almost constantly... When my children are walking by, I'm touching them. I'm talking to them. I'm looking for the... Where is there a sparkle in their eye? I am watching and I am watching and I'm watching. And there are many late nights because I've got to stay up with one and talk. We've got to pray something through or they're having a struggle. Whatever. But we must be attentive to the state of our families. And if our hearts are broken before God, whatever hours He gives us with them, we use to His glory and we make the most of it and we pray, God, if there's one of my little ones, if my wife is laboring and struggling, we need to devote special attention to that one that's struggling. So, communication. The topic was the leader in his relationships. You know, there's no relationship without communication. But even those little things, you can be walking from one end of the house to the other to go out the door. And along the way, you've got little children. You can touch them. You can communicate to them. You can pat them on the bottom, you know, when they're bending over to tie their shoes. I mean, whatever. You know, just love them in word and in deed continuously. It will bear fruit. It does. I am not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know there are many of you out here who have never heard your father tell you that he loved you. Now, he might say, well, you know I loved you, and I gave you good food to eat and sent you to school or all these things, taught you how to work. I don't want to take anything away from that, but brothers, we must have more than that. Does God give us more than just that? I mean, He gives the unbelievers those things, doesn't He? What does He give to His children? His Spirit in them, crying, Abba, Father. Oh, brothers, we need to be that Father before our children and to them. Oh, we must. To our wives. Adam failed to protect his wife through his own passivity. Men, we must take responsibility. We must be leaders. We must face the tendency in our own lives to just let things go, let things happen the way they're going to happen. That's part of the curse, brother. And it's only by the grace of God that we will rise up above that. It's our natural inclination. The other side of the curse is that we would rule with tyranny and harshness, barking out orders, demanding. Well, that's not reflecting God either. We need to be cleansing our wives, purifying and encouraging them, teaching them, discipling them, to present them without spot or wrinkle. Does it sound like a picture of Christ and His church? Isn't that what Jesus is doing for each one of His own? You know, Jesus has taken responsibility for our sanctification. He has. Faithful is He who calleth you, who also will what? Do it. Are we cultivating our wives' spiritual life, nurturing them and leading them toward God in purity and in holiness? Or are we hindering them and defiling them with anger or lust or bitterness? Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. We're defiling them when we're bringing those influences into the home. Are we making it easy and pleasant for them to submit to our leadership? Are they resting under the shade of our tree, brethren? Oh, they must be. Hypocrisy and unreality. We're not, you know, most of us here are here because we're taking this matter of the Christian life seriously. But I'm pretty well convinced that there is nothing that will embitter a wife or children more than hypocrisy. And the more we know, you know, have you ever felt this sense that, well, maybe I'd just be better off not being accountable for all this information? You know, you're going to be accountable. You and I are accountable after this week, aren't we? How many of you are about like this now? Yeah, I understand. But there's no safety in ignorance, brethren. So let's just face it and humble ourselves. You know, God can even... I've already heard a couple people this week say, I don't want to be a hypocrite. Well, amen. Can God deliver someone from hypocrisy? Amen. Believe it. Be willing to believe that as you come into the light, God will expose you. Will we just yield to it is the real key. Let's just determine by faith, God, whatever it costs me, make me real in my home and in our churches. Because their souls are at stake. What an awesome charge it is to be a husband and to be a father. To our children, by the way, what time does this session end? 2:50, thank you. Concerning our children, let me just back up again. I've got a few more practical sorts of things. Men, never, ever, ever, ever complain about your wife to somebody else. Never, ever, ever be sarcastic to your wife. Never complain about her cooking. Never complain about her ironing. Now, you might need to guide the home. I mean, and you're responsible for an orderly home and the condition of things, and when there's admonition and guidance needed, well, give it in love. Amen? But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a sarcasm rooted in pride and despising of them. Brethren, put it away. Let's put it away. For our children. The Bible says to us husbands, or fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And I know there are many that are here today that are struggling with anger and bitterness because of the homes they grew up in. You know what this is talking about. How tragic that the very thing we determine earnestly in our hearts, it won't be so in my home. It won't be so in my home. We will have a happy home. Lo and behold, we wind up repeating the very same thing. Why? Because of bitterness in our home, in our own hearts. We have not been able to take our eyes off of that thing. Even as much as we've hated it, we've still kept our eyes on it. And lo and behold, as the brother said, we become like that which we fix our gaze upon. Most of us here, we can extend it to the church situation. Most of us here have come from a particular religious background or something like that. Some of you haven't. Most have. You know, if we keep looking back at that place where we left and we're consumed with their problems and their errors and what they did to us and what they taught us wrong, do you know what we're going to become? Just like them. So let's just be done with it. And let's fix our gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. We'll become like Him as we do that. And it doesn't matter where we've been. We can even thank God for all that, because it's brought us today to the foot of Jesus, where we can look to Him in faith and we can go on and get past that stuff. So even our own failures, the devil would love to keep us bound up and beaten down with all of our failures in the home. Well, let's just deal with them and go on. Amen? Amen. I think that probably the most important thing concerning our children is that our hearts be turned to them. Our hearts need to be turned to them. God preloads fatherhood with admiration in the hearts of our children. He does that on His own, and He basically says, here, what are you going to do with it? And through our foolishness and our pride, what do? We bobble it, and we spoil it, and we tarnish it. We embitter them with unkind words. One of the best things we can do is confess our sin to our children. If we have sinned against them, if we have failed in some area. And use discretion, brethren. But look, I even share things that if I've failed during the day, many times I'll just share it with my family because, you know, I've got their hearts are tender. They want to know, they want to walk with God. The Bible is taught every day in the home. But there they sit many times feeling like, I'm not very spiritual. I'm not, you know, I fought with my brother or whatever. And they need to know that there's a way that they know we're not perfect for one thing. But they need to see, they need to be shown. How does one deal with this condition of guilt? How does one yield to the Spirit? How does one mortify the deeds of the body? How does one set his affection on things above? How do we do this? We need to show them how to do that. And we need to secure their hearts. We need to secure their hearts. The highest calling for us as Christian parents is to disciple. And that's what I think. I like the concept of discipleship rather than homeschooling or any of those titles. It's discipleship. If you're a Christian and you're a father, you are called to disciple your children. Period. That's the highest calling. To disciple them for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can do it. God calls us to that, and He will give us the grace we need to fulfill that calling. More practical sorts of things. Back about 10 years ago this year, I was brought to the place of seeing that I had left my first love as a Christian. I was seeing the carnality and the worldliness growing in our home in many different ways. I was seeing attitudes in our children, ways they were responding to each other that I knew were wrong. But I had to see that it sprung out of my own compromise. And one of the things that we started to do, there were probably two key things that we started to do. One, we started to take the matter of discipline as a matter of obedience. See, as long as you and I, you know, keep this idea in our minds that, well, I'm a Christian father and I'm a Christian husband, and I know I should be, you know, I should be having family worship and I should be leading my family in scripture memorization and teaching them, but, well, we're just probably not going to get on as far as we otherwise would in the Christian life. What we're doing is we're deceiving ourselves into thinking that we've got some option here. And that somehow we can still produce Christian children and a Christian home without obedience. And we've got to take disciplining our children. We've got to take family worship. We've got to take prayer as absolutes, as commandments, to which there is really no option. If God has bought you and He's bought me, and He is Lord and we are not, then we don't have any choice, ultimately. We kid ourselves in thinking that we do. And at the root of that is is you and me. We're at the center. We're in the seat, picking and choosing what we're going to do based on the benefits we're going to get out of it. And we've got to get to the place where it is obedience, and it's a matter of desperation. For many years, another brother, we were about the same age, our children were, you know, in the same age groups, we would lament in an ongoing way. You know, we'd ask each other, you know, we were quote, accountability, or trying to keep each other accountable to personal devotions and things, and time and again, we'd just come back with the same miserable answer. Well, no, I guess I just haven't been. Well, when this point came in my life 10 years ago, I started answering him. I said, yeah, we have been. And, you know, we were getting up at, I don't know, very early in the morning. And my children were little. You know, my oldest three were 7 and 6 and 4. And we were getting up early, even without mama. But because I had to do this. It was survival. And brethren, that's what I want to share that with you. If it's not survival to you, then you're just on your own. Then it's you doing what you probably should do to be more spiritual or to enhance your spiritual life. Ooh-y. It's got to, your life and my life depends on us getting a hold of God, and if we don't, we're doomed. And when I saw that it was no longer just an option for me, that it was survival, well, guess what happens? Consistency starts to spring out when it's survival. And that's where you and I are at today. May God open that to our eyes. That it's do or die. The stakes are high, brothers. And we must lead our children to God. We must lead our wives to God. We have no guarantees. I'm sorry, we do. We do have guarantees that there will be a harvest. According to the seeds we're sowing. In family worship, I'm going to suggest a change on those two terms, because we tend to think of family worship as something you commence at a certain time in the day. Well, at this time we have our devotions, whatever you call it, devotions, Bible time, whatever. There's a tendency in our minds to say, well, we do our spiritual stuff here, and then we do the rest of our day. Or we separate God from all our thoughts. And you know, it says that the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, does not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Psalm 10. God must be in all our thoughts. You know what a fanatic is? God is in all his thoughts, all the time. But to be anything less than that is to define yourself as a wicked person in pride. How many of you have been charged? I'm not going to ask for another charge. How many of you have been told your pride, you're proud because all you do is talk about God? You're out there. I know you're out there. What a lie that is. But rather than family worship, this is the picture. A worshiping family. A worshiping family. What kind of family do you want? We want a worshiping family. We're going to worship God in everything we do. We're going to worship God doing the dishes. We're going to worship God doing the chores. We're going to worship God praying. We're going to worship God reading. We're going to worship God disciplining the children. I'm going to worship God hugging my wife. Whatever. We are a worshiping family. Brethren, can we commit to being worshiping family? Amen. God have mercy on us and give us this burden. Worshipping families. So we must, first of all, be worshipers ourselves, brethren. We must worship the God of heaven with all our hearts, in spirit and in truth. We must keep a clear conscience. A foul conscience brings a cloud over us and keeps us from being able to minister that blessing to our children and to our wives. And it opens the door for Satan to move freely in and have his way. Give your first and best time to your wife. The children are happiest and most secure when they know Mama and Papa love each other. when they know that things are sweet between mama and papa. Oh, I'll tell you, those children, they just giggle when they catch mama and daddy, you know, expressing their fondness to each other. Oh, they giggle, but you know what? They just run off and they're happy and free. And it doesn't matter if they've gotten just 5 minutes from me. They're all set. When they need their time, it's my responsibility to give it to them. But brothers, we've got to keep things in order here. The best thing we can do for our children is to love our wives. And here's something that a dear brother at back home just unveiled for us. You know, we've got to talk with our wives and listen. Share our hearts with our wives. You know, they're called to be helpers which are suitable to us. They're given to us men to complement us and make up for us where we're lacking. And God gave them that responsibility and that place. And what do we do when we isolate ourselves from them, when we don't share our hearts? We're frustrating the very purpose that they were made for. They want to get inside our hearts. They want to know what they can do for us to help us and to be a part of the work God has given for us. And we just withdraw and they just languish. Oh, they need to know our hearts. We need to let them inside our hearts, brothers. And this is a work for most men. Communicating verbally does not come naturally to most of us. Especially for even those of us that it does, it seems to be hard with our wives, doesn't it? It just does. I think that our flesh and the enemy are there giving opposition in that area. Be enthusiastic. You know, if it's not, if this Christianity that we claim and we're walking in is not making us happy, why do we think they're going to want it? Fear and condemnation, I don't think is very effective at bringing people to the Savior. When it comes to children, we give it to them, we give them doctrine and teaching and theology at their age level, but you know what? I give them the hardest and heaviest stuff. And whatever they catch, I don't know, but you know, that's part of the wonder and beauty of discipling our children and leadership preparation. I mean, we get exercised in our teaching abilities and they get exercised in understanding and I just say, hey, let them have the heaviest, deepest, richest you can give them with love and joy. And they may not understand it, but they'll say, well, Daddy's excited. There must be something to this. Pray with and for your wife and children. It is nothing less than tragedy. The number of men in the professing Christian church that do not and will not pray with their wives. If I charged you today that you must pray with your wives, that God requires it of us. I just wonder how many of us could say 2 years from now that we have seen a pattern, a consistent and fruitful pattern of praying together with our wives. I just wonder how we would do. Statistically, we wouldn't be doing very good. Peter says to dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto them as unto the weaker vessel, that your prayers be not hindered. In that I see, it's almost like he's just assuming you're going to be praying with your wives. I'm not assuming that you're praying with your wives, brothers. But God expects it. God has made you one with your wives. He's made us one with them. We are no longer two, but one. And yet we live our lives as though we were two. I'm all for cultivating our own devotional life and all these things, but brothers, we're one. Our union is in Christ. Apart from Him, He's got one vision for us, brethren. He's got one vision, and He's largely going to reveal it through and to you, and yet you don't share that with your wife? That we don't pray with our wives? We don't seek God together for this vision? What's wrong? It's our pride, brothers. We don't want to disclose our weakness to them. We don't want to acknowledge our failures. So we just keep our own, you know, we keep our silence. It's got to go. There's no option in this one here either, brothers. We must be praying with our wives. So we'll move to a close here. Again, lifting up a climate in our homes of love and of sweetness and of the Spirit of God, a dwelling place for the presence of God. You know, I think it's in Psalm 132 here. It talks about, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He hath desired it for His habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Oh, brethren, God desires for our homes to be a habitation where He can rest and dwell in us by His presence, where He can manifest His glory to us and through us into the nations. He wants our children to be growing up in a home that's thick with the love and presence of God. Oh, a place that's so full and so real that when they step outside of that, they shudder. Or when they see something. I have a quote here. I won't read it. But the essence of the quote was, is that if this is the cultivated atmosphere in our home, then they'll, and if this is the environment that you have known and tasted in your home, the writer here speaking from the 18th century or the 17th or 18th, some time ago, a couple hundred years ago, he said that when we find ourselves in a home that professes Christ where this sort of worship is not cultivated, it makes us shudder. That's the way I want us to be. That we just are cultivating such a sweetness in our homes that is tangible. That we have a vision for what kind of home we want. And that stone by stone, if that house has fallen into ruin, if that marriage has fallen into decay, the walls of the city are broken down. Oh, I just think of the returning exiles. You know, the evidence of their sin was laid bare and open before the whole world, wasn't it? Their temple that they boasted in was burned and in rubble. Those walls that kept the enemies out, they were broken down. They've been overrun. Why? Because the judgment of God on their sin. Now all their prophets that prophesied peace, peace, and prosperity were silenced and judged. Because God had made it known He was judging His people. But yet, He brought that remnant back with a promise. Amen? With a spanking, but with a promise. And they said, the Lord, He is with us. And we will rise up and build. Amen. And stone by stone, by faith, and with a sword in one hand and, you know, stones and bricks in the other, they began the rebuilding process. And that's all God, you know, if we're just willing to let God show us through the wreckage of our marriage, through the tension in our homes, or whatever it is, just let God speak to us what He needs to. But don't get discouraged in that. Look to God in faith. Let's look here in the last passage here concerning the fear of the Lord. Let's keep our eyes on this vision. Let's not keep our eyes on... Let's see our failures, but let's keep our eyes on the Lord. And let's truly fear God. In Proverbs chapter 1, there's a verse in Psalm 86, verse 3, it says, Lord, be merciful unto me, for I cry unto thee daily. Brethren, let our cry come before God daily, with our families, for our children, for our wives. Let's call upon God daily. Let's be willing to turn, as it says in verse 23 of Proverbs 1, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. God promised that if we will do that, if we will simply turn when He corrects us, He will pour out His Spirit unto us. He will make His Word known, come alive to us. But He says there's a warning here. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. Here is this accountability for what we know, you know. Well, now that we know it, we're accountable. Are we going to yield to God? Are we going to go on with Him? Are we going to walk in the light that He's giving us now? He said, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. We cannot afford to just kind of play around with this matter of leaving our homes and think that, well, likewise, if you're here today and you know God's calling you to repentance, He's calling you to surrender your life to the Lordship of Christ, He's convincing you you're not saved. To just think, well, you know, someday I'll call on God. We can't kid ourselves. To think that when we are good and ready, well, we'll just call on God, and I don't think we have that promise from Scripture. This here says, they will call upon Him, but He will not answer. They will even seek early, but they shall not find Him. Why? Because they hated knowledge. What are we going to do with what we're being given this week, brethren? Are we going to give ourselves to it, or are we going to harden our hearts? In Jeremiah 11, and this really will be my last scripture here, I will balance this here. Because, as a brother said last night, the devil does a good job of discouraging us and making us think, well, you know, I'm beyond hope. I guess I'm in that place where it's too late to call on God. Now I want to tell you that it isn't necessarily that way. But we can't play games with this here. In Jeremiah 11:11 says, Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Again, the same truth. People calling on God, and God not answering and hearing them. But look what it says. Then shall the cities of Judah and inhabitants of Israel go and cry unto the gods whom they offer incense, unto whom they offer incense, but they shall not save them at all in their time of trouble. Verse 14, Therefore pray not thou... I won't go into that. So what's the key? What is the key? The reason why God would not hear your and my cry is because it's not a wholehearted, pure, desperate cry. There's still something... Well, if God doesn't do it, then there's still something else. You see? A pure-hearted, desperate cry for help from God, I am convinced, will always be heard. But if we're holding something back and we're playing around with God, don't even think that He's going to deal with you and me, if that's where our heart is. So, this is where we're at. Brethren, are we going to call on God out of a pure heart, out of desperation? Is it survival for us, or do we just want to have this nice little family we can take out in public and show off? I hope it's not that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, You have been merciful. You have been merciful to me, Father. You have given me mercy upon mercy. God forbid that we would abuse Your mercy, Father, and carelessly, recklessly presume upon Your goodness and Your mercy. Father, deal with us as You need to. God, let us have hope. Let us look honestly and assess our situations in our homes, Father, but look to You with hope and faith that God is in this work. That if we're doing it to Your glory, Father, we can beg You and expect that You will provide the grace necessary. Father, I pray that in true brokenness and humility, we could lay hold of this vision of a blessed home, of a fruitful wife, of children as blooming plants around our table. God, that we would lay hold of this vision of true men, Lord, that walk with their God, who know their God. They that know Thee shall put their trust in. We do that now, Father. I do that now. And I pray that You would let hope and faith rise up in my brethren. Because Your name is on the line. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.